is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished, and do all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning, we will continue the doctrine of maturity. We have Roman numeral 4, page 2 of us. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're commanded not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, even more so as the day approaches. We are in that generation, that time and period of which the writer of Hebrews is referring to, of which our NPR, most pressing responsibility, the very presence that exists in the local church, is all important in regards to the believer priests in life as they seek to fulfill God's plan in the midst of all the pressures, persecutions, testings, and antagonism of Satan's world otherwise. It is a local church that is designed for believers in their assembly to come and inhale the truth of Bible doctrine so they can go out and exhale it, apply it in regards to their Christian life, and otherwise be able to fulfill God's role and imperatives for us in this respect. And in regards to inhale faith, the assimilation of the Word, the demands that each and every one of us isolate the sin nature, to rebound if necessary, getting under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, not allowing the sin nature to govern us and rule us in our thinking in regards to our life, to plug in under the gap system so that we can ascertain, discern, and clearly understand and allow the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in His leading, guiding, directing role to have full impact in regards to our Christian life in this respect. So, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for all the grace that You provide for those who are true seekers of You to come to an understanding in regards to Your person and Your plan and expectations for us in our Christian lives. And we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed enlighten us to these truths at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, following on the end of Peter's second epistle, command to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're reviewing the doctrine of maturity, which the growing aspect of Peter's admonition, command, imperative, refers to with respect to our own spiritual advance. The maturity adjustment is one of three primary adjustments that man is commanded to adhere to and orient to and apply in their lives if they expect to fulfill God's plan for their life. The first adjustment, the salvation adjustment, is an application of faith apart from works. That act of faith in the object of the person of Jesus Christ is what is necessary to enter the individual into the plan of God to secure for them their eternal security as being a believer, one of God's children for all eternity. In that respect, that is not where the Christian faith ends in expectation regards to the individual. It further expects the individual to grow up then spiritually in regards to their lives, and this demands the final two adjustments, to begin with the rebound adjustment, which we clearly understand is necessary as we as believers continue to possess an STA, that we continue to crank out personal sins, that under God's grace provision and the work of Jesus Christ, we're able to gain forgiveness of those sins experientially by God through a prayer of confession or acknowledgement to God. And we are able to be under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of us, and otherwise be predisposed to operate under the umbrella of the righteousness, the holiness of which our election, our calling to God's plan, so demands regards to being believers and to experientially, therefore, to serve God in the proper state of fellowship or spirituality that God obviously embraces and desires to have fellowship with, and acknowledges and obviously rewards, if you will, for all eternity for those who will plug in to this adjustment. And in conjunction with that adjustment, obviously it does one no good if they do not facilitate the final adjustment, which is the maturity adjustment to the justice of God, which is the reason why we're supposed to get in fellowship, is so that we can grow up spiritually. We can ascertain all that God's plan has for us and exploit our so great salvation for all eternity under the concept of SG3, the reward, finishing our course, hitting the prize, all these things that are attached to the maturity adjustment. And the maturity adjustment, while salvation is a one-shot deal, faith apart from works, one crosses over that line, they never need to recross over it again. You're saved. Rebound is consistent. It is something that we will have to and are expected to engage in throughout our entirety of our Christian life, because we continue to crank out sins while in the body, in this temporal flesh. And the maturity adjustment, likewise, is a consistent regimen, and it is a long road to hoe, if you will, in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life as we seek to then learn what it means to be a Christian and what God expects from us as being His children. And the maturity adjustment is recognized and depicted, if you will, as being three stages of spiritual development in regards to Christian life, just like it is in regards to the physical world. You have an infant who is obviously void of knowledge, etc., and that infant looks at and recognizes or parallels the believer, representatively, who is new to doctrine. They have learned what it means to become a Christian, but they need to now learn the basic priorities, the basic principles in regards to what it means to be a Christian. Now, obviously, this includes basic doctrine, such as rebound, such as the local church and its importance, such as other potential doctrines that will directly affect their lives at that point in time and stage for their lives, establishing their priorities, recognizing that which is necessary for them to start gaining cognizance in regards to what spiritual life is all about. And they start to learn, and over time, as a natural feeding cycle goes in regards to the baby and their development physically, who you begin with milk, they start to mature, start to develop physically, and they eventually grow up into an adolescent state, childhood state in this respect, where they're not only being weaned, if you will, from the milk, but they're able to now start enjoying some of the finer foods and cuisines of life. And at that point in time, they are on the road and have established the maturity that is expected in regards to life in and of itself. But yet, there is still one level that they are seeking to attain to, and that is to become a full, mature adult so they can be productive citizens of life. And so it is in regards to our spiritual life. And over time, in regards to the individual sitting under sound face-to-face teaching, maintaining the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and application of Bible doctrine, which is demanded in regards to the maturity adjustment, the individual naturally will come about to become a fully developed believer with a frame of reference that is comprehensive in regards to the plan of God for their lives, and applying at a high level and maintaining, sustaining that application and continuing to grow. But obviously the growth process, whereas it was usually extremely quick at the beginning, obviously is more of maintenance in this respect with certain aspects of doctrine as we continue to progress and age spiritually, becoming more prevalent to us and a further and deeper appreciation of it in this respect. So you have the infant, the baby, you have the adolescent, those who have had some doctrine for a while and obviously are feeling their oats in regards to application of it, and their priorities are intact, generally speaking, in this regards, and they are ready to enter into the world, so to speak, in regards to being a spiritual mature adult and to finally engage at a level of which, you know, their parents have been engaging at, of which they look at as examples in regards to life of what it means to be a mature individual. And so it is regards to the believer as they look at those who are examples of spiritually mature individuals attaining to the same level and advancement, sustaining, maintaining application of Bible doctrine as these examples so provide for them. Now, in regards to the maturity adjustment, obviously there are essential ingredients, as we have made clear in regards to some of it, to attain the maturity. That's what we're dealing with here in Roman numeral 4. Let's pick up there. Obviously, A, consistent face-to-face teaching and the right pastor teacher over the long haul. This doctrine is greatly under attack, even within, otherwise, as we would say, doctrinal circles. The importance of face-to-face teaching. And when we say face-to-face, that's what we mean. See, we're sitting here right now face-to-face, physically, having fellowship with one another. I can look at you in your eyes, you can look at me in my eyes. And there is a direct connection, a parallel, a camaraderie, an attention. That is the man in regards to one with authority and those submitting to it and listening to the doctrine in and of itself and ascertaining and seeking to apply it in their own lives. Those who do reject this doctrine, they like to sit out and listen to tapes and come up with other excuses in regards to not being in Bible class. And they are not fulfilling truly, fully, completely this command and how God has designed it. For the shepherd to be with the sheep physically in this respect. And it demands that one is in Bible class. And that they're willing to submit themselves to the authority that God has placed over them as their right pastor teacher. And this is a commitment. This is a discipline. That is to be one of our number one priorities in conjunction with the priority of growing up spiritually in this respect. And without the regimental discipline of the assimilation of doctrine and keeping the doctrine before each and every one of us on a regular, consistent basis, the growth process is then stymied and hampered. And rather than growing up and being physically fit or spiritually fit at top peak performance necessary to go out and engage in activities that demand strength, endurance, and things of this nature, and facing our tests in life, we would find ourselves malnourished and weak otherwise. And obviously, the regiment is set forth by the pastor in regards to his determination of that which is necessary. Our 4 hours a week is not anything over excessive in regards to people being here, but it is sufficient, especially now that we have notes, to cover ground and to keep, obviously, a great portion of doctrine in front of us each hour that we're here and seeking to learn and adhere to these things. And face-to-face teaching, obviously, is our NPR physically to substantiate our NPR spiritually, growing up spiritually. So it demands being in Bible class. It demands adhering to a local church where sound doctrine is being taught. So B, obviously, in conjunction, is the maintenance and the filling of the Holy Spirit versus domination or rulership of the STA. Not allowing the STA to rule our lives, or rather dealing with it with rebound and seeking to apply Bible doctrine in its stead. And we have an entire doctrine dedicated to the principle of the old sin nature, the old man. We as believers fight a battle on two fronts. Overtly, those outside are individual persons in the cosmos and otherwise, their STAs, their human viewpoint, temptations that they like to throw out, etc., antagonisms and other things, but there's also an inward battle. And often the inward battle is the greatest struggle. certain things will stir up the SCA. Bible doctrine does that, by the way. Paul makes it very clear, I teach the doctrine, and my SCA is immediately stirred up. See? Because it's in hostility towards it. It's antagonistic to it. There's nothing in regards to the SCA that is pleasing to God and beneficial with respect to God's plan for our life. And that's what you must recognize, is your person in regards to our nature is sinful and rebellious with respect to God and His plan. But through grace, we're able to overrule its rulership over the real you, over the soul, and allow God the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf so that, as we know, first and foremost, we can clearly define the truth of Bible doctrine and understand it, as well as serve God in the proper state of spirituality rather than running around under carnality in regards to our Christian lives. So, obviously, the filling of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with, as a second adjustment to the justice of God, in conjunction with our attaining spiritually to maturity. So see, this also, it also demands orientation and acclimation to our tests in life and our niche in general. One of the aspects expected of the believer priest is to acclimate and orient to the niche that God has assigned to them with respect to fulfilling His plan for their life. That looks at God's geographical will, where He wants us to be in regards to being under one's right pastor teacher in the particular geographical location, as well as other aspects in regards to our niche that's not going to violate or compromise, making the maturity adjustment, growing in grace and knowledge otherwise. And along those paths, obviously, we have all of our individual tests. Tests are there to prove or validate or prove to invalidate in regards to our claim to positive volition. Tests in life reveals what's within us. When we face a certain test, we're going to respond. We're going to react. Now, how we react, whether under the SCA or under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, is dependent upon our own volitional choice. But tests in life reveal what's within us, what's in our hearts. And some tests are designed to truly dig in and make obvious certain things that may be otherwise running under current regards to an individual's life. It's not running on the surface. Some of our SCA activities, some SCA activity is overt, is easily recognized. See, but there are some activities, such as mental attitude sins, that people can adequately cover up a lot of time in regards to being around people. And you wouldn't even know they had these problems until certain tests come into their life. And all of a sudden, bingo, they pop up and there they are. See? And it's all for the individual's own matriculation, own spiritual advance, so they can recognize these things and start dealing with them in regards to our Christian life. Don't think that you can just keep your mental attitude sins covered the rest of your life and you're clear before God. He's going to test you in it. Just like He tests us in everything else. See? And that is part of the spiritual growth process in that respect. And our tests are designed to deal with any expression of STA otherwise. And to stay on the glory road and to maintain overruling the STA through rebound and maintaining our regiment and NPR of spiritual advance. Otherwise, divine good production and everything else associated with it. And to acclimate to these things. I'll say it one more time. God's not making mistakes in people's lives. He's perfect. If you can't understand it, you don't recognize it, then you're probably oblivious to certain realities that He knows and sees otherwise. B, it demands exercising complete faith. As we would say, positive volition. Not doubting the truth of God in regards to beginning with inhale faith or the hearing of Bible doctrine. One must embrace it rather than take issue with it, rationalize it, or reject it, or distort it. And you must embrace the fact that God's Word is perfect across the board. Every aspect of it. Not just certain parts of it. Not just what titillates us. That strokes our emotions, you know, or whatever. No, all of it. All of it is accurate. And one must, first and foremost, obviously believe it. Otherwise, the devil soul syndrome vacillating in regards to doctrine. Otherwise, and not having any confidence in regards to application of doctrine and engaging in and experiencing what doctrine is designed for us to go through and experience in life. So you've got to believe the doctrine. Have you opened up the Bible? Here's the doctrine. Here's your documentation. Now what's your problem if you don't believe it? But, once again, if you're not intellectually honest with yourself, dealing with your SCA appropriately, then often people find themselves in the seeing, not seeing, and hearing, not hearing syndrome. You hear the words, but it goes right by you because you're rationalizing, oh, this doctrine doesn't apply to me, or whatever other rationalization one may use. So, here where we pick up, in regards to maturity adjustment, while salvation from eternal condemnation is without or apart from works, maturity adjustment demands works. So, you have application of faith plus works, as there is no maturity adjustment apart from works. We read in Luke 8:14, and then John 15, Jesus' teaching there. And the analogy of the vine and branches or allegory. The issue of works is brought out here under the term of bearing fruit. And verse 1, I am the true vine. That's Jesus Christ speaking, so He is the main vine. In the great plant, you have a main vine of which smaller vines grow off of, which produce the grapes. The main vine provides the nutrients for the smaller vines. So Jesus Christ is the true vine, the main vine, if you will. My Father is this vine dresser. God the Father is the head over His plan, as God has so designed it. And every branch that's the spin-offs from the main vine, that represents believers in me. That's our position in Christ. So it's a believer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, that's divine good production, that does not take from the source of Jesus Christ what He's provided for us to be a believer and live our Christian life, they're worthless. And God deals with it, and He takes away with respect to ultimately their worthless Christian life under the sin and the death. Otherwise, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. The pruning, the cleansing process, relates to the phraseology, we'll see it here, abide in me. And that looks at the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And the availability to get in fellowship along with our tests in life are all designed for us to maximize in regards to our apology volition and application of Bible doctrine. That's where you ought to thank God that He sees all of our weaknesses and that He will intercede on our behalf to help us maximize in regards to our own volition. That's what He has in true concern for us, because He knows what we're going to lose at the bema seat, whether we recognize it and appreciate it or not, and what it means for our eternal disposition. So He will do what's necessary for apologetic volition to express itself, if you will, to the maximum, and maintain the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And that it may bear more fruit, more divine good production, to abound more and more in true love, See, that principle. You are already clean. Verse 3, now he's addressing the disciples. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So the cleaning looks back to the pruning, which is essentially to cleanse someone. And that reflects upon the fact that they've made the salvation adjustment. So positionally, they are clean before God, and they are a branch in the vine. And therefore, they are in that condition. He says, abide in me and I in you. He gives now the two essential ingredients in regards to what it means to bear fruit. Abide in me is technical for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I in you is Bible doctrine. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, our nature has nothing to offer God in application, our sin nature, see. Unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you. Unless you abide in me. And you cannot take up residence in Christ apart from being filled with God the Holy Spirit experientially. I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 5. Who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. In fact, every second you're in fellowship. And Bible doctrine is dictating what you're doing. You are redeeming the time. You're bearing much fruit, see. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And it is God the Holy Spirit that is obviously the agent for regeneration and making new birth possible and being in Jesus Christ, who baptizes us into Christ, see. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, or the branch, and dries up. That looks at the ultimate worthlessness of believers who will not engage in proper phase due conduct in regards to their Christian life. And that ultimately brings about the condition known as the sin and the death. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And when they get to the bema seat, they'll see all the wood, hay, and stubble that their life represented. And up in smoke will be a whole new movie for all eternity on their behalf. It's like news. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words in you, there he specifically identifies Christ in you, is Bible doctrine. Abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. To ask God, conditioned on being in fellowship and Bible doctrine, governing your asking. That's what regulates it. And obviously, that includes God's will to be done in regards to situations. Believers to love to claim these promises and wrench them totally out of context. Now, you want $1 million, you just need to ask of him. He says he'll give it to you. You know, they like to use excuses like that. Arguments like that. Don't be an idiot. Grow up spiritually. And learn truly what God's plan is. By this is my Father glorified. God's the one that designed his plan this way. He says this glorifies him. Now, who are you going to take issue with that in regards to doctrine of SG3, etc., divine good? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, the issue of phase 2 in application of doctrine is evidence that you're a believer to begin with. And hence, you're following Christ and fulfilling your relationship with him in this respect. So application of Bible doctrine is evidence in regards to our positive volition, or lack of. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. As love is the binding aspect in regards to this condition of bearing fruit and abiding in God's love, which Christ's love is expressed in the giving of the Holy Spirit for the church to indwell each and every one of us. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, as He did it perfectly. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. That's inner joy, inner happiness. Here's a situation that we can find equal happiness within ourselves that Jesus Christ experienced at the first advent in His humanity. Where does that come from? It comes from isolation of the SCA and orientation and application of Bible doctrine. And to do so on a regular, consistent basis. To experience the same thing that Jesus Christ's humanity experienced, along with His sufferings. We won't leave that one left unnoticed. My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made complete. And complete there looks at maximizing it, making the maturity adjustment, and holding to the end. And then James, so abiding in me, I in you, for the purpose of bearing fruit, denotes application of Bible doctrine, James 2, 15 through 26. For James, as we know, as we've been through the epistle, hammers on those who fall under less in application, believers. And it uses solid arguments in regards to its assertion of the necessity of applied Bible doctrine as evidence in regards to what our faith really is and our belief as believers. James writes to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. And if a brother or sister is without clothing and needs a daily food, maybe they are, maybe they're not, third-class condition. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? The argument there is you have divine love, which, by the way, divine love is priority, central priority, is to application of the household of faith. Fellow saints, to one another. That's where our priority application goes to. And you see a fellow brother or sister in need of living grace, basically. They don't have enough clothes to protect them from the environment. And you had the capacity, you had the ability to make application. But yet, you just patronize them. That's really what's going on here. They're just patronizing them. Be filled, be warm. Pray about it. God, and yet you're withholding potential application. You know, where's your love? Where's your true divine love in regards to that? How does this benefit this person? By not providing them the physical need that they need. And this, again, is essential to, if you will, living grace. Even so, faith, if it has no works, verse 17, is dead being by itself. This death looks at operational death in regards to, while we may believe the doctrine, our failure to apply it, then we're not utilizing the doctrine for its intended purposes. It is not producing that which is designed to produce, that's application, see. And you're under operational death, temporal death. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I'll show you my faith by my works. I believe this. Well, where's your application? Here's my application. This is what I believe. And I apply it. See. You believe that God is one. For those who think that the intellectual prowess of understanding doctrine is all that's necessary. You believe that God is one. The essence of God in the Trinity. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. You know, to have information in and of itself is not the end-all and be-all in regards to why that information exists. The demons recognize God and who and what He is. I mean, they lived with Him. How long? In the third heaven before they fell and went with Satan and rebelled against Him. And they shudder. They have, and this is what was funny here. James' sense of humor. Even the demons had enough common sense to be afraid of God and recognizing their punishment and condemnation that's on them. And they shudder. But yet believers run around, don't worry about applying Bible doctrine. Don't worry about fulfilling God's plan for our life. Verse 20, but you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. It's useless. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? And this looks at phase two justification. Again, in rightly dividing the word of truth, you have to determine by context certain theological terms as are used throughout Scripture. Phase one justification is the imputation of God's absolute righteousness through our position in Christ. That comes via, from all that I can see, comes via the giving of the human spirit to us. That is the plus R imputed to us via the human spirit under the filling regeneration concept of God, the Holy Spirit under his indwelling and filling ministry in this respect. And so that's phase one justification. Phase two justification demands application of Bible doctrine. Then we've justified our faith. This is what God's plan is for our life, and now we do it. And this is phase two justification that he's dealing with. You see that faith was... So, Abraham's actual application was a phase two justification. James is looking at his actual application. What it represented and what it taught and what it pictured was phase one justification of Jesus Christ, the Father giving his Son, Jesus Christ, in sacrifice on behalf of the world. But that came about only through his willingness to apply it, phase two. See, Paul will refer to it to bring out the teaching aid, the teaching principle in that respect. James is looking at the actual application in and of itself. You see that faith, verse 22, was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was completed. He gave evidence that he truly believed God, and his faith rested. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and Abraham believed God, and was reckoned to him as righteousness, experiential righteousness. Righteousness in time. And he was called the friend of God. All believers are children of God, but only those believers that line up and apply Bible doctrine are referred to in the scripture that I've seen, this friend. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And an example in regards to Rahab the harlot, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. F, the mature believer ceases from energy of the flesh, applying faith rest at a high level, as noted in the doctrine of rest. Part of the perks, I look at it as a perk. Part of the evidence in regards to entering into maturity is one's ability to truly faith rest all circumstances and situations around them and put it in God's hand. So, it doesn't mean that they don't apply. And people can take this and abuse this too. It doesn't mean you don't apply the doctrine. But you're not running around under sin, fear, under energy of the flesh trying to make things happen when it's obvious that God is telling you to wait. See. Hebrews 4:11, and one who applies at a high level of faith rest is gives the impression of one who is in maturity. Hebrews 4:11. Referred to here as entering the rest, which the Exodus generation the trial in the wilderness intentionally was only supposed to last about a year. That was God's intention for them. If they would orient and acclimate to God's plan, and he had devised a series of tests that he was going to put them through to reflect their volitional propensity towards him in this regard. But because of their maladjustment, they come under divine discipline. They fail to make the maturity adjustment, if you will, spiritually advance. And God kept them out there for 40 years. So there's you an option. You can faith rest, and wait on whatever time it's going to take for God to provide it for you. Or maladjust and watch God extend that time for times 40. Well, I can't wait forever. Well, you may have to wait twice forever if you keep on maladjusting. God wants you to pass the test, see, and allow Him to bless you. But anyway, and they're going into the promised land then, was to signify that they passed the test. They spiritually did what God wanted them to do as believers. And they would then enter to a period, if you will, of blessing and of rest. They won't have to be moving around as nomads again. They can have permanent homes and all this other stuff associated with having their own land. And the rest there is significant, as it represents, for the Exodus, failure to make the maturity adjustment. And the exhortation by the writer of Hebrews is, don't be that way. Don't go that direction. Rather, grow up spiritually, see, and make the maturity adjustment. And verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Continue to rebel under your FCA. In regards to God's plan, all it does is keep you from making the maturity adjustment and enjoying the blessings that God had in store for you otherwise. And I can hear some wheels turning. Well, I don't get that many blessings as it is, and I'm oriented, and I'm in Bible class, and blah, blah, blah. But you ought to consider maybe what it would be like if you wasn't. Go out and let the cosmos. I mean, you want to let the cosmos prosper, you're fine. You can be like 99.9% of the rest of the human race. If you want God on your side, you want to be blessed and be prospered, and God's your friend, then you faith rest. You wait. You wait upon God. God knows the intents and desires of our heart, the deepest parts of it. He also knows the deepest parts and problems in regards to our SCA. And He's perfectly orchestrating everything in regards to our lives to bring about the maximum in regards to overruling and overcoming the STA and spiritually advancing and experiencing the blessings, the maximum of blessings that He has for us. Perfectly orchestrating everything. Just don't capitulate, don't throw in the towel, don't abandon ship. Roman numeral 5. Now we have testing in the association of the maturity adjustment that we dealt with, touched in regards to it's necessary as part of our maturity adjustment. James brings out the principle of testing and maturity in James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider every joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests. Or you're not going to consider it joy if you're not oriented to Bible doctrine, I can tell you that. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You've got to look beyond the physical and look at the ultimate intention of God putting this test in front of you to advance you spiritually. And it's for your own good, whether you recognize it or not, at the point in time. It produces endurance. That's perseverance. We would say, stay the course. See, and let endurance have its perfect result over time, that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking in nothing. Applying in a well-rounded way Bible doctrine across the board as opportunity arises. So testing is part of, again, of the maturity adjustment. A, the believer must focus on Bible doctrine in order to have plus H under testing. Inner happiness, inner joy. Be able to sleep good at night. Sleep long. You know, there are a lot of people out there who have problems with insomnia because they're so wrapped up in regards to the world and their own persons and things of this nature. They can't sleep. Things on their mind. To be able to lay down, get a good night's sleep because you're at peace with God. That's not anything to sneeze at. And I've been around people otherwise, and sometimes they're hard to work with. They don't get enough sleep. It takes a toll on their body, takes a toll on their mind, and things of this nature. Have plus H. You've got to focus on Bible doctrine. Otherwise, you're under energy of the flesh. Any happiness that you may experience is simply superficial. It's temporal. And as soon as the thing that made you happy disappears, there goes the happiness. The Bible doctrine will not leave you stranded like that. It's there, always there, anytime you want it. B, passing test develops the quality of patient enduring, as we read there in James, endurance, also known as, again, faith rest, growing in the faith rest process. And over time, one adequately faith rests, maintaining their priorities in their life, their spiritual advance, and it has this design results. And again, we have a doctrine of faith rest. To be patient, to endure, you got to put your trust somewhere. You got to put your energy of trust somewhere. It's either going to be in your own person or in God or somebody else. So see, endurance over time habituates immaturity. It's just a natural result of regards to time and grade in doctrine. Just like it is with a child. Over time, that child's going to end up growing up and becoming mature, emotionally and otherwise. Or maturer. Hopefully to be mature. The maturity is a natural result of Bible doctrine working in the believer's life test. It's life tests. A life is an open book test, actually. We got the book, open it up, and you can figure out what the right answer is. And maturity is a natural result of Bible doctrine working in a believer's life test, and not as a result of something contrived or invented through human intellect, emotions, or mysticism. Like, poof, bam, you're mature. No, it don't work that way. You got to go to school. You got to stay in school. You got to get your, you know, if you will, degree. That degree is the prize in our case. But you got to, and just like in school, they're going to test you to see where you're at mentally and what you're absorbing and what you're learning or what you're failing to learn. And Bible doctrine will not be like the cosmos and water this stuff down and dumb you down. It'll make you wise. Wiser more than 99.9% of these people on this world. Under true wisdom. Under God's wisdom. I don't care how much of an intellectual genius they may be otherwise. So it's not anything contrived. It's natural. And we don't have to crank things up. A wide variety of testing on the glory road awaits each believer. Again, doctrines of testing and suffering are instrumental in regards to understanding this. You need to review them. You don't know what kind of test God may put in front of us. We can't amount to almost anything. Suffering, as we know, comes in two forms. It's either deserved or undeserved. Undeserved is suffering that we experience because we're innocent otherwise. It becomes deserved suffering when we maladjust regards to our testing. Self-induced misery. That's self. That's a deserved suffering. How can you be miserable within when Jesus says, have the happiness I've got within? They're not compatible. So it tells you where one's at. See? So we can evaluate. Oh, I need to overrule this. Or whatever. So you have deserved and undeserved suffering. Now we're all going to experience deserved suffering. Suffering for things that we've done wrong under our STA. When we fail. But obviously, the issue is to even deal with that in life and overcome that and recognize it and be, again, intellectually honest. Saying, okay, well, I need to pull in my SCA horns in this area or whatever. So you can move on in life and experience your share of undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering. Somebody can do something wrong, and people can react to it and become bitter and have mental attitude, anger, and hatred at him. And while they were under deserved suffering at one point in time, now they're under undeserved suffering because they've already rebounded and they're moving on. That's the paradox of the Christian faith. Of forgiveness in life. So, you know, you got to field your tests, and you got to deal with them. And do what you can to avoid as much deserved suffering as possible. So we all experience, usually, in that mixture of this in life. F, the alternative in regards to not orienting to our tests and suffering in life, is reversionism, be it misacclimation, to be maladjusted, misoriented, misacclimated in regards to what's going on around us. Hebrews 10:32-39. In regards to these Jewish Christians, at one point in time they were acclimated to their nest. They recognized the hostility that was being put upon them by their neighbors and the Jewish race around them otherwise was undeserved. But then they started misacclimating to it. And all of a sudden it became the blame game. See. And the writer encourages them to recall their previous days of orientation to the suffering rather than reacting to it and becoming maladjusted to themselves. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, the truth of doctrine, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Their sufferings may include anywhere from, economic suffering, being spurned by those around in regards to their workplace, having work, and other kinds of suffering, legal, otherwise, physical, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. The lips let the run in regards to those hostile to the doctrine. And partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. It's nothing new in the angelic conflict to suffer. What's going to make the difference is how you deal with it. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Looking at the, obviously, eternal reward in regards to what they possess with respect to Bible doctrine, what they stand for, and one that will reign forever. In that regards, under the SG3 package. That's verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. That confidence is their faith in Bible doctrine and application of it, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. So this is where they are starting to get under soul feigning, if you will. Getting under their SCAs, they're not dealing with certain aspects of the SCA, and eventually it always takes its toll. So that you may, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he who's coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Again, all this looks at the principle of SG3 and motivation to stay the course. This is where they need to realign and refocus again in regards to their own lives. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Like their counterpart, unbelieving Jews who are headed towards eternal condemnation. For the labor of the sin and the death, but of those who have faith to the reserving of the soul, the actually presentation or acquisition of the soul in that respect. So the alternative, in regards to orientation and affirmations, is eventual reversionism if it's not dealt with. And your spiritual advance, your maturity adjustment, comes to a grinding halt. All right, we'll take our break.